You know, we're in James, and we're almost at the end of it. And I've got this little slide that I kind of saw it as I was coming through this thing, so I put it up. It says, prayer is the first choice of the believer, not the last chance. And we all kind of know that that is where we should go first. Before we do anything, we should try to communicate with God and make sure that we're going in the direction he wants us to go. But how many of you admit that's not how most people treat prayer? Most people, prayer is something that comes. I remember talking with somebody one time, and I know he was joking, but I said, well, let me pray for you. And he said, has it come to that? And I was saying, well, he was just kidding, but sometimes that is not the first thing that people do, is converse with God about what he wants them to do. I read this story, and I thought it was an interesting one. This is probably, it's probably 30, 40 years ago, because it was a man who was, you know, struggling with some things in life, and so he went to a revival. How many of you remember when they used to have, churches would have a revival, and they'd put a sign out front, revival this week. And they would have twice as many people in the church because people would come, you know, to hear whoever the new speaker is. How many of you know those days are long gone? You put a sign out there that says revival and you're not attracting people. It's kind of like what Jim was talking about and we talk about all the time. God's tool for evangelism is his people. And it's the relationships we have with people where God works, and a sign you might can collect people in and get them to come because something's going on there, but it doesn't have the same effect. But back in these days, this guy had some problems, revival, preacher up there, he comes in to see. And so he sits in there, and he's a little uncomfortable at first, but you know, as the guy is preaching, he starts to really feel the tug of God on his heart. And so at the end of the sermon, the pastor said, now anyone who wants prayer, come up here and I'm gonna pray for you. And so a bunch of individuals came up, and so this guy in the story I read, his name was Larry. Larry got up and he came down there and he waited in line, and the pastor brought him up on stage, and he would put his hands on him and pray for him. And Larry's turn came up, and he said, what can I pray for you for? And he said, well, my hearing. And so the preacher took his thumb and he put it in his ear and wrapped his around the back of his neck, his hand, and he put his other hand on top, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and then he took his hands off and he stepped back and he said, how's your hearing now? And he said, well, I don't know, it's not until next Wednesday. So, you know, sometimes we miss the point of prayer, but sometimes we also miss what it's about, and we put it in the wrong place. Last week, we started off this verse 5:12. And it says, above all, brothers, what we would normally think that at the end of James' letter, he's going to put is, above all, pray. How many of you think that would be the normal thing to put in there? But if you remember, that's not what he says. And it's really strange when you say something like above all, and then you have this after it. It says, above all my brothers, or my brothers and sister, or my brethren in some of your translations. But it's talking about people who are in the family of God. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. And we looked at that verse and we realized that he's saying a lot of things in that, because he says above all, in other words, all the rest of the letter, that's the context of him saying this. But basically what he's saying is this, is he's saying, putting all that stuff together, you can't talk, you can't live like, but especially you can't talk, because if you look at the things that you say, that is an accurate reflection of what's in your what? That's what Jesus says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? It speaks. And he's gone through a bunch of things talking about how our speech will reflect what we really believe and what we really think. And when you swear to something, like if I say, no, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I say, I swear on my mother's grave. And of course, in this one, they don't swear by the same stuff, but we say stuff like that. What I'm really saying is this, you can count on who? You can count on me this time. I'm swearing on a stack of Bibles. You can be confident in me. You can trust me. And so what I'm saying is you can trust me. When what I ought to say is what James said in chapter 4, if the Lord what? If the Lord wills. And so he's saying, above all else, if you're going to start living for God, you cannot be living your life on your own abilities, on your own determination, on your own concentration or focus or your own abilities, and you can't be living it trying to convince other people to look at. You're here to point to Christ. You're here to surrender your life to God. You're here to let God guide you through life and make your life what he puts you on earth for, which is much greater than what you're able to do. And he's saying, look, if you, before we even get into what the next thing's going to be, which is prayer, you have to stop relying on yourself. Your life has to stop being about you and what you can do. It's got to start becoming about what God and he wants to do, and your surrender to that. And I've got this picture of the tree up there. You guys have all seen ones like this before where you've got the barren side where there's no sap coming through. And so it's dead. It's not bearing fruit. It's not flourishing. It's not got leaves. And on the other side, you know, this is a live tree. And you've got the sap coming through. And Jesus uses an illustration like this. He says, I'm the vine. You know, I'm the root. And I'm the one that life comes through. And the Holy Spirit, when it's coming through and it's filling our lives and it's guiding us and we're in connection with God, we flourish. And we have those fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. And we see God working in and through us. And we see him fulfilling his purpose for our lives. And everything is great. But if we are relying on ourselves, and that Holy Spirit's not welling up within inside of us, it doesn't have the same effect. And Paul uses that illustration of grafting, us being grafted in. We're grafted in so that we, as a dead branch, we're dead to Christ. We're dead to God. We can't understand what he's trying to do in our lives. We can't follow him. We just do the best that we can. So we're dead to Christ before we come to him. And Christ grafts us in so that the Holy Spirit or the life of God comes into our lives. You can't take a live branch and graft it into a dead tree. It'll look like it's alive for a little bit, but it'll soon dry up, because if there's no sap, if the life of God is not flowing through us, then no matter how hard we try to give the illusion of life, or what we do to change what we're doing and change what we're saying, and no matter how much we try to discipline ourselves to do what God wants, without the life of God, it's going to dry up. And we've all seen that many, many times in people. And there's ways in which God works. The first one is God always initiates things. When God is working to change our lives, it starts with conviction. None of us gave our hearts to Christ until we realized how separated from him we were. As long as things were going well in our lives and we thought we could move around and everything was fine, we didn't feel the need of God and we really weren't listening. We might have things that God brings into our life, but we're not paying attention. But at some point in our lives, we are here because the conviction of God came and we realized that the direction we were going without listening to God and seeking God and considering God, this was going nowhere. And there was nowhere we could go but to God. And so conviction comes before confession. And confession is a step that we take that God is looking for in order to respond to us and give us that forgiveness. The price for our sin has been paid. The pardon has been given through Jesus Christ. But we have to accept the pardon. I mean, nobody gets a pardon if someone wants to say, look, I'll give you a second chance, and you say, well, I don't really think I did anything wrong. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. You can't be reconciled that way. And so the Bible tells us, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so there's a part of us where we vocally or in our hearts, we agreed with God about the situation we were in, and we called out to him. And not only that, but he also will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, all the things that we're doing, we're thinking, we're saying, that just are not right in God's eyes. Sometimes we can't see them. Sometimes we don't think we can make it without doing it anyway. But all of those things, in that relationship with God, he will cleanse those things out from us. And that is that step that goes along with confession. True confession includes repentance. And repentance simply means I change the way I'm thinking. I don't want to walk in this direction anymore. I don't want to lean on my own understanding and let myself direct my life. I don't want to be my own God anymore. I want to follow Christ. I want to follow the Lord. And so he gives me the ability of bringing me in, giving me that new heart, and coming to live inside of me. And that's what we call salvation. And you know, it's really interesting because there's two types of sorrow the Bible talks about. It talks about worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow basically means this: I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry everything fell apart. I'm sorry I made these choices and I have to live with these consequences. I'm sorry I didn't see what I was doing. I didn't see how bad it was going to get. I'm sorry I got in this place. But it's about consequences. Or there's godly sorrow, which is about realizing that the big sin that I had was that I betrayed the one who created me. I didn't seek him. I didn't live for him. I just took the gift of life he gave me and ran away with it without even being thankful or feeling like I owed him anything back. And godly sorrow produces what? Repentance, a change of thinking, a change of heart. It does matter to me now that I please God. It does matter to me now whether or not I'm doing what reflects on him. It does matter to me what people think of God through the things that I do, because I love him. And so it produces repentance, which leads to change in my life that saves me from myself. It saves me from the things that I would choose to do because I'm separated from God, no matter how good I think they're going to turn out. And so from that, James looks and he says, okay, is anyone here suffering? Is anybody suffering? Well, how many of you know that would be who? Everybody. Because Jesus promises us in this world we're going to have what? We're going to have trouble. We're going to have tribulations. This is a broken world. It's full of people who are not seeking God's will. And so what happens as we live it is that at first the world offers us everything and it looks like we're going to get everything we want. But as time goes on, everyone finds out that the world can't deliver. Everyone finds out they're not smart enough to manipulate their life or other people to get everything that they need. And so everyone runs into difficult circumstances. Everyone runs into difficult people. Not only that, if you're going to stand up for God, you're fixing to have some opposition. Maybe sometimes in your family. Maybe sometimes at your work. It's going to cost you certain things to have a relationship with God. And all of those things are things that we at times have to suffer. Everyone in the Bible that you read about suffered. As a matter of fact, we had Rhonda talking last week or 2 weeks ago when she was here. She was speaking with many of you in here. And we talked about how without that cancer and without all of the things she had been through, that intimate relationship she had of depending on God, she would not experience that. And that ability for her to go into those hospital rooms and into those ERs and into those operating rooms time after time after time. And what's on her mind is, how can I share Christ with the patients who are here with me? How can I give hope to them? How can I share Christ with those doctors or with those nurses? That's not how normally people in the cancer units feel. But it's what God wants to do in our lives. And everyone suffers. And how we handle that suffering, that's what reveals what's in our hearts. And if you'll think about it, we're going all the way back to chapter 1 where we start, and James starts this. And he says, you cannot serve God without a godly perspective. If you have a worldly or a human perspective of life, you cannot serve God. So you got to get this straight first. Consider or count it pure joy when you face or fall into or meet or encounter trials, troubles, challenges, tests, temptations of various kinds. It doesn't matter what kind it is. You're in this world. It's a broken world. It's not the home you're going to. But God has a purpose for you in this world, and you're a foreigner here, and it's going to be a tough journey. And there are going to be some battles that you have to fight. And the battle really is about where you're going to be tempted to not seek what God wants you to do, but to try to manipulate this to get through it the best that you can. And he's saying you have to have that perspective of being able to say, God, what are you doing here? How do you want me to respond in this situation? Who around me are you trying to open the eyes of or reveal to? How do you want me to grow to be stronger in my faith and be more faithful to you? Because it goes on and says, you know that the testing of your faith, you get in tough circumstances, you could either run away from what God wants or you could look to be faithful to him. The testing of your faith develops or it produces perseverance, patience, the ability to wait on God, to reveal what he's doing and to work, endurance, steadfastness. Perseverance, that patience, endurance, and steadfastness must finish its work. In other words, God doesn't just get us out of every difficult situation quickly. How many of you in here, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, have been in a difficult situation for years and years and years and years? And God is at work in those things. And it's not easy to be faithful. But through those things, each time that we find the strength to do what God wants, we become more faithful, we're more mature, we have more understanding, we are more complete, and we don't lack the strength and the ability and the wisdom to be able to act as God wants us to. And so he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's an interesting statement. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. What do I pray for? Well, this tells you whether or not you have a godly or a worldly perspective. Because most people, when they come into a trial or tribulation, you know what they're praying for? Get me relief. How do I get out of this? Change the situation. Get rid of this boss that's causing me trouble. Do something outside of me. Do something to make it easier for me. Do something to make it more comfortable for me. But wait a second, I thought we were ambassadors for Christ. I thought we were representatives of his love. I thought that we were soldiers for Christ. I thought that we were people who would be faithful to Christ so that he could do the redemptive work, revealing himself, his love, and his wisdom to other people. So how we react and how people see the way we live, the way we love, and the way we can have a perspective that goes beyond what just happened to me, that's of a great importance. So what do I pray for? Well, James answers that in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, what does God want you to do in this situation? How does God want you to react? What is God's purpose in this? What's the move that I need to make so that God can work? Not just to help me grow and strengthen me because I see him work, but also so that he can reveal truth and love and mercy and forgiveness to other people so that he can change their hearts and lives and bring them into Christ or strengthen and help them to grow. If any of you lacks wisdom, I don't know what to do in this situation, pray. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you're seeking wisdom from God because you want to do what God wants, you'll get it. You'll get it every time. You know, I like this picture that I saw right here. It reminded me of an old saying, and that is faith should be our steering wheel, not our spare tire. How many of you have heard that before? But actually, for most people, faith is not their steering wheel. My belief that God can do redemptive work, not just in me, but in others. And if I'm patient and I reflect God's heart and goodness to them, that God can do a miracle in their lives. That's not what's on the mind of most people who call themselves Christians. But James is saying that's on the mind of everyone who's actually a true believer clinging to Christ. That is the thoughts that they have. How can I do God's will? You remember Jesus was suffering. He didn't want to go on the cross. And he prayed, Lord, if there's any other way for me than to not go through this, take it away. Take this cup from me. But not my will, but whose? Not my will, but your will be done. And I've got this up here. I like the picture of her because she's frustrated because she's got the spare tire. But it doesn't do her any good because you know what she doesn't have? She don't have a jack. She's got a crowbar, but she ain't got a jack. She doesn't have the tools it takes to use the spare tire. And that's what really happens to Christian people. If I'm living my life and I want my faith in Christ to be the steering wheel that's deciding how I speak, how I act, the decisions I make, then it's easy for God to drive that car. But if I'm at a place where I didn't pull Christ out until I needed help, I didn't seek what God's will until I was in the ditch. And I'm stuck and I'm stranded and now I need a spare tire and I bring that out. You know, you've got to have a little wisdom to be able to understand what God is doing to be able to do it. And wisdom takes some time to develop. If faith is my steering wheel, I am constantly through every trial and tribulation having my faith and having my understanding of God strengthened and developed. If I live my life apart from God, doing the things I want, and then all of a sudden have a flat tire, and now I'm praying that God will come help me, well, God's merciful, and he may help you a little bit, but he's not going to get you out of the problem, because the problem is who? In my life, the problem was me. I'm the one who got me there. But when he asks, he must believe, or he must cling to God. Ask in faith. And not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And remember, this is a truth that we need to remember. And that is that when we're talking about doubts, those doubts come because we don't know and understand God well. If we are committed to the Lord, if we are following him, our faith is strengthened and strengthened and strengthened. And as we ask, we're standing on that solid foundation. We know God is true. We know he honors his promises. If I'm always thinking, well, if this makes sense to me, or if I think it'll work, or if I think God's way is better, I'll do it, but I don't know if I can. If we're double-minded like that, then our life is always tossed to and fro, and we don't have that solid faith and that anchor in Christ. That's why he says in James 4:8, draw close or come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. I'm living my life. I want to know what God wants me to do. If I'm not doing that, I want that out. I want him to cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Purify your hearts. That means have a single focus. I am going to do God's will, like Christ did. And your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That is the struggle all of us face. The world's attractive. And we're surrounded by people who tell us over and over, you need to be successful in the world. And we like being successful in the world. I like having a nice house. I like having a car that drives. I like having the things that the world brings. But my loyalty cannot be to having and getting those things. They're not a substitute for love. They're not a substitute for wisdom. And God has called us to suffer for him. Who in the Bible do you know who did not suffer for Christ? Even Christ, when he came, suffered for us. And all who will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Redemption comes out of what we see through suffering. In Christ, we saw the love of God in his suffering. We saw the forgiveness of God. We saw the depth of his mercy in him suffering for our sins on that cross. And the response it creates in us is love and gratitude for him. And a desire to surrender ourselves to him. Because we feel deep in our heart, we owe God that. We owe him our love. Psalm 64:10 says this, "The godly will rejoice in the Lord and find shelter in him. And those who do what is right will praise him." That's the connection that we have here to this verse and the next little part of it. And that is this, if I am suffering and I am praying for God for the wisdom to know how do I represent you well in this? How do I do your will in this? Then I'll find shelter in him. I'll find the peace of God, even if he's telling me you're going to have to go through this for a while. But I know in my heart what God wants me to do, and you know what that gives me? It gives me joy. Because even if everything else has fallen apart, you know who loves me? God does. You know who's got a plan in this? God does. You know who's guiding me? The Lord is. And so it creates this idea inside of my heart that nothing is greater than the God who loves me, and I can praise him because I know in the end his promises will be true. And this second section that comes, most people, like if you just read it on the surface, you think these are two different people. If anyone is suffering among you, let him pray. Well, if anybody's happy, if anybody's cheerful, let him sing praise. These are tied together. This is what happens when you pray to God for his will to be done. It changes you from being stressed to being at peace. It changes you from being frustrated to being calm. It gives you the ability not to feel like you have to go and take what you get and do something you know is wrong to manipulate others, to trust God. And it sets your heart in a place where you are grateful that rather than running off trying to fix this, which experience has told us in the past, if we're old, we're probably not going to do it right and it's probably going to get worse. We can trust in God that we know is working to do his perfect plan. If anyone is cheerful, happy, joyful, you know what's funny about it? Is the most joyful, happy people in the world should be who? Christians. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us this. Our joy in the Lord is our what? It's our strength. Let me flip that around. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you ain't got much strength. Because it's that fact that I can look down and I can know, oh my goodness, why are you showering these blessings upon me? And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about how can I be in a stressful situation and yet just know that you are going to see me through, that you love me, that you've got a plan in this, and if I just seek to be faithful to you, to love, to forgive, to be merciful, to look for a way to show compassion, that you're going to do what I can't begin to dare to even ask or imagine. That God can work tremendous miracles through faithfulness, and without his presence, I couldn't be faithful, but I seek him, and the joy of the Lord comes into my heart, and I can face it. And that's what this verse is about. And let him do what? Sing praise. You know, we come in here, and there's some of us that come in here, and our heart is just, we are bursting to be able to just express to God how grateful we are and how thankful we are to who he is. And in that, we see how great he is because of how he moves. This is exactly what David goes through. That's why people love the Psalms. And a lot of times people read the Psalms and they think, oh, I love reading these Psalms because I can identify with David. He's got the same struggles I do. He feels persecuted like I do. People are talking about him like they talk about me. He's not getting a fair shake from those in authority over him just like me. It's like I can relate to him. I understand these things he comes in with. He's all upset. I feel the way he feels when he's pouring out his heart to God in a way that, you know, when I read it, I think, well, this doesn't seem very godly that David's thinking that way, but I think that way too. But that's not how the Psalms end. That's the authenticity of a human being. They end like this. Why am I so discouraged? Why am I sitting around here feeling sorry for myself? Why am I looking at things as if God doesn't have a plan and he cannot overcome what's going on here? Why am I looking at what is happening to me rather than what is God going to do through me if I'm faithful? Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. That is a decision that comes through prayer. And those psalms are prayers. Prayers that are sung, some of them are prayers that weren't sung. But they're prayers. They're prayers in communication to God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. All of us have gone through times where for a little bit we weren't praising God, we were complaining, we were criticizing, we were feeling sorry for ourselves. If you feel like you're suffering, pray. And the product of prayer is we get connected back to God. And if we're really connected with God, surrender to his will, you know what we're going to have? The same thing Christ did. It was a joy for him knowing what would come out of his sacrifice on the cross. Wasn't a joy going through it, but he faced it with joy knowing what God was going to do through it. That there would be a multitude of brothers and sisters that would come into the family because of his sacrifice. Psalms 16, 8 through 9 says this, I know the Lord is always with me. That's what brings us to joy. I know God is with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. You remember how terrified Moses was to go into Egypt and to talk to Pharaoh? He didn't seem too terrified at the Red Sea. There was a lot of prayer and interaction with God, a lot of things that he learned, a lot of faith that was grown, a lot of things that he suffered, especially when the first time he went and did a miracle and the people all turned against him because Pharaoh made him make bricks out of straw. He came back and he said, God, why did you send me? You haven't even begun to do what you said. Didn't I tell you not to send me? That's not a prayer of faith. But it's a prayer of someone who's suffering and someone who keeps in communication with God and does what he wants. And at the Red Sea, he's the only one who doesn't panic. No wonder my heart is glad. I rejoice. I want to be like Moses who says, just stand here and see what God's going to do. You're never going to see these enemies again. That confidence that David is talking about in Psalms 57:7. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. As a matter of fact, it's hard not to sing God's praises. When you in your heart know that despite the situation, God's got a plan and God is going to see you through, and whatever he's going to do, it's going to be worth it. And it's going to be greater than what you could have imagined. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You know, I heard a little story I don't know if it's true or not, but it was you know, it's written in one of those funny things that's across. But it's about this man who is giving a deposition, and they're asking him what goes on. You know, what happened? He said, "Well, when I was a little boy," he said, "I used to pray for a bike, and then I went to Sunday school and I saw how prayer works, and so I stole a bike." And ask for forgiveness. Well, if that's the concept that we have of prayer, we're never going anywhere, because that concept is kind of like, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be without what I don't need. I don't want to be without what I don't think I deserve. I don't want to be in a situation that God might put me in that's lower than the one I want to be in. And so for me, prayer is kind of like, okay, I'm asking God to do for me what I want, and if he doesn't do it, I'm going to do it anyway. And then I'll ask forgiveness. Well, that's what the Bible calls sin, is when I, by choice, am rebellious to God and do what I want, not what he wants. And that's not a good place to be. We want to be in that opposite place where we seek God's will, we pray for the wisdom to do it, and because of that, he gives us the joy of the Lord, and we sing praises to him. May all who search for you be filled with joy. Not may some of the people or may the most. May all the people who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. Not in the circumstances, but in you in the circumstances. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, "The Lord is great." And that's what worship is. Worship is that welling up inside of you of saying, "Man, God is great." Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Count it all joy, my brethren. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. You know what we need protected? It's not our house with ADT. It's not our car from somebody who might take it if we park downtown and leave it overnight. We need protection from a heart that drifts away from God or doesn't trust God or is focused on ourselves, not on Him, that can't love, that wants to take, not to give. We need our hearts protected because God intends joy for our hearts. And God commands us to celebrate our love for Him and worship Him through singing. Now, I know we've got a lot of women left today and gone today, and we got a lot of men here, and I know a lot of you are just like me. That is not easy to do naturally. For many of us, standing and singing, for many of us, expressing any type of emotion is difficult, right? There's a few of us in here that naturally can do it. Usually they're musicians. But the rest of us, we have to make a choice to follow the command God gave us to worship. Because when we don't, we're missing things. It's kind of like, I love my wife, but if I don't tell her, I'm not going to experience the same relationship with her as if I do. If I express my love to her, it changes the relationship. Well, a lot of us realize that, you know, it's hard for us to express love to people, and it's hard for us to express love to God. But if you want that intimate, loving relationship with God, all of those things are two-way streets. And following that command to sing, following that command to speak greatly of Him. Let the godly sing for joy for the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise Him. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust in Him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out with songs of thanksgiving. There is nothing in the world that I would trade for the heart that wants to worship God. There's nothing I would trade for that relationship with Him. And yes, it's based on the fact of what Christ has done. But you know, emotion is part of what God wants. He wants us to feel love as well as do love. And if you're not doing love, there's no real feeling. That's infatuation. It'll fade. But if you truly seek God's will, you're going to feel that emotion for Him, especially for how He responds. Well, I want us to just take a few minutes right here and just bow your heads. And I'm going to give you just a few moments just to interact with God and pour your heart out to Him in however He's speaking to you. Maybe God is speaking to you and He's just opening up your heart to realize He's here and He wants a surrender from you and that Christ died for you personally and that that sacrifice was made so that you could surrender your life to the Lord and become part of His family. Maybe something else has spoken to you about how God wants you to seek Him more wholeheartedly. However God is speaking, I'm going to give you just a few minutes to respond to Him. Father, life has a way of making us see all kinds of things that we feel like we have got to have to make it. It's got a way of us seeing how needy we are. It's got a way of us seeing sometimes how the world just traps us. But true conversation with You, true heartfelt prayer, not just us pouring our hearts out to You, but us responding to what You've said to us as we look at your word and listen and cling to and believe your truth that sets our hearts free. It strengthens us. It gives us a perspective to be able to trust and be faithful to you and allow you to do the deep work, not just inside of our hearts, but inside of the hearts of others that you desire for them to be able to find salvation and become part of your family. And so, Father, we ask you to open our eyes to know you more closely, to love you more deeply, to follow you wholeheartedly. And we know, Lord, that without your grace, we can't do that, but you have given us grace, and you want to give us grace. And as we draw close to you, you can do all things. So we surrender our lives to you, thanking you for forgiving us through Christ for all the things we've done and said and thought that weren't right in your eyes, and for having hope in us and offering us life with you. We thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.